Welcome to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We are so glad you decided to join us. We want to help you to know God, find freedom, and discover your divine purpose so that you can make a difference with your life. We pray this message encourages you, inspires you, brings you hope, and builds your faith.
But what I want to do today, we've been in our series called Follow Me. Let me hear you say, Follow Me. Y'all sound real good. Come on. Got to holler back at your boy sometimes. But Follow Me, where we've been discovering, you know, how do we follow Jesus beyond just believing in him? A lot of people believe in things, but there's no evidence. Their life isn't following those things. And it's that way, unfortunately, a lot of times with Christians, people in the church, they say, I believe in Jesus, but they live like they don't believe he exists. You know, like it doesn't matter how they live. Here's a question. If someone looks good, then they are good, right? No. The beliefs of our culture would try to teach us otherwise, that if something looks good on the outside, that's all that's needed. But we know that's not true. Some things can look good on the outside, but not be good on the inside. You ever bought that piece of fruit at the store that was like very colorful, and when you got it home and you opened it up to eat it, it was not good on the inside? That's no bueno. And there's a lot of people like that that live that way in their faith. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they live like hell. They curse. They do all these things. And there's really no evidence in their lives that they actually follow Jesus. And I'm just glad to be in a church of a bunch of people who aren't perfect but are following Jesus every day a little bit more than we did the day before. Amen? Amen. So outward actions alone don't do it. Just knowing to say the right things alone isn't what God is looking for. God wants to know us in a real and personal way. Following Jesus, it's a transformational journey. When you're following him with your life, you can't help but be different. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, people claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to ever be said about me or about you. Come on. Like, that's not us, you know? Like, here's the good news about following Jesus. It's not about being perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You know, it's just following Jesus each day a little bit more than you did before, allowing him to be the thing that is the driving force, the decision-making force in your life, so that I want to be the kind of church that when they write about us, when they write about Victory Orlando, that they say they claim to know God, and the way they live, the way they talk, the way they act proves it. Come on, somebody. They're joyful, they're obedient, and they're anointed by God to make a huge difference in this world. That's a lot better to have said about you than the first. You know what I'm saying? So we have to be on alert. We have to be aware of what's going on, of what the possibility is, because Jesus even said it himself. He said, in the last days, many would be deceived. He said, many will walk away from their faith. Many, he said, their hearts would fail them for fear. That's why it's so important that we're not constantly feeding fear into ourselves, feeding fear into our children, that we're building faith inside of us so that when trouble comes, we have something to stand on, right? So we've been talking about this and diving into it. Today, I want to share the last part of this as we lead this week up to Easter. I want to talk about ultimate purpose. What is your purpose? You know, that's a question a lot of people are asking these days. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? You know, if you ever read the great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you know, people are looking for meaning in life. What is my life all about? And the truth is, God created each and every one of us on purpose and with a purpose. Okay, I got one amen. Praise the Lord. I got the right message today. God created you on purpose. You're not a mistake. You're not created in the wrong point in history. You are created for this time. God brought you here to East Orlando in 2022 for purpose. So what is your purpose? If a person doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, the purpose for their life is to know Him. It's to know God. That's the whole purpose for a person's life. But once you come to the place where you know Jesus and you give him your life, you become what we call born again or saved. You're made new in your spirit. Then it's like God kind of pulls the curtains back and reveals to you the second part of your purpose. And that is to help people to know Jesus. So the ultimate purpose for every single person alive is first to know Jesus. The second part, after you know Jesus, is to help other people to know Jesus. Everything else that we do in life is wrapped up in those two things. That is the purpose for your life. And God, in his wisdom and his goodness, he takes it a step further, right? Because you're like, Pastor, but I'm not a preacher, so how am I going to do those things? That's why God gives us different abilities. He gives us different passions, different desires, all those things where then we go into different arenas of life. Some of us are, maybe you're an electrician or a teacher or a nurse or a doctor, or you're, you know, an audio engineer or a programmer, a developer, or you're, you know, an Amazon delivery driver. Come on, woo, woo, Amazon, you know, I love that day. When that happens, that's a great day. Maybe you work as a barista. Those are the side effects of all the things that God puts inside of us. Let me say it this way. The things that we do, your vocation, the things that we spend our lives on, your abilities are a setup, a divine setup, so that you could be effective in living out your ultimate purpose of knowing Jesus and helping other people in those arenas God brought you into to know Jesus as well. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. It's really quite simple when you think about purpose, God's purpose for our lives, to know Jesus and to help other people to know him. So let's look at this in scripture so you don't have to take my word for it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. I want to read it to you out of the New King James Version because it's probably the most popular or well-known version of this scripture right here, Matthew 4, 19. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So even when Jesus first started his ministry, when he started calling the disciples, he gave them this same call. Hey, come follow me. Hey, come know me. And then what? And then I will transform you into be someone who can help other people to know him. It's ultimate purpose for their lives. It's the same call that that Jesus is making to us today. Anybody else love fishing? Okay, if you're like my friend Danny Corneo, you also love fishing. I love fishing. We text each other fishing pictures of our catches all the time. And I love to just go out and fish sometimes and just to be out in nature, and it's just quiet. It sounds like Jurassic Park with all the birds and everything, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it's just, you know, a great way for me to go out and just be quiet and spend some time with the Lord out there catching fish, having a good time. And I love to do that. And there's just something fun about catching a big fish or any, you know, it's hard to find a sad person who just caught a fish, you know, like it's because it's fun. It's like exhilarating. You've been doing this thing, trying to catch the fish. And then finally you get that bite and you reel it in. You're like, yes, it's awesome. It's so fun. I'm currently on a quest to catch a monster bass. So be praying for your boy because I've caught some good ones, but I'm looking for the big one, you know, the one that gets bigger as you talk about it each time. That's the one I'm looking for. Praise the Lord. But the thing that I've learned about fishing is that if you're going to catch some fish, you're going to need a few things. You know, you're going to need a rod, you're going to need a reel, some line, you're going to need a hook, you're going to need some bait. And not just any bait, you got to have the right bait. You got to have some technique to how you throw the line out into the pond and how you reel it back in. You know, ways if you're going to catch some fish to be able to catch some fish. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I don't think he's talking about, hey, I'm going to make you like an attractional person, like people are going to want to be near you. I think that's a gifting God gives us. He's not talking about ladies, single ladies. He's not talking about all the guys wanting to ask you out. Come on. That's not what he's talking about. He's using a common cultural term to relate purpose or kingdom purpose to people. Come on, that's what Jesus is doing. He's talking to some fishermen, some commercial fishermen about what their purpose is, and he's using terms that they can understand. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, I don't like to fish. I'm not a commercial fisherman. So how does that relate to me? Jesus is giving us the same call that he gave to the 12 disciples. But if we were going to put it in our terms, he's not calling you maybe to be a fisher of men, but he's saying, hey, come follow me and I will make you an accountant that reaches people for Jesus. I will make you an electrician that reaches people for Jesus. I'll make you a city councilor that reaches people for Jesus. I'll make you a barista that reaches people for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's that kind of language here that Jesus is giving us, calling people so that we could bring people who are far from God close to God. We see it again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. One of the very last things Jesus says to his disciples. So in the beginning, he defines purpose for them. And at the very end, he does it again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So there we see it again. Hey, you know me. Now what is your purpose? To go and make disciples, to go bring people that are far from God close to him. We see it again. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Side note, this is one reason why I believe the Holy Spirit is for every Christian. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come to you. He's a gift from the Father. And in case you missed it, apparently Jesus is teaching us that the power of God working in our lives is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're lacking power from God working in your life, hey, let's get filled with the Holy Spirit, because there's a connection there between the two. Power from God flows through us when we have the Holy Spirit, when we're filled that way, right? It's supernatural equipping is what this power does to be able to do what Jesus called us to do. He says, you'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He says, and then you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see it today, the ultimate purpose? The ultimate purpose for our life. Come on, if you miss everything else, is first to know Jesus. Second is to help other people to know him. And honestly, I think most Christians, most of us might agree, on some level, we know we're supposed to share our faith. We know we're supposed to shine this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. You're going to let me sing by myself today. Praise the Lord. We know, but I find the majority of Christians that I meet, a lot of people I talk to, followers of Jesus, that love Jesus, but don't feel equipped, don't feel confident or ready to share their faith with another person. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that part, you know. A lot of people will say things like, you know what, if somebody comes and directly asks me about Jesus, then I'll probably tell them something about Jesus. If they, you know, they know I go to church, and so if someone comes in outright, walks into my cubicle and asks me about the dispensation of the Spirit, then I'll tell them. You know, like sometimes we're waiting for that moment for a fish to jump in the boat. I've been fishing a long time, and I have yet to have a fish jump out of the pond and ask me to put the hook in his mouth. I know there's some places where you can go and ride your boat down and the fish are jumping. I know that, but it's never happened to me. And I would even say those moments where the fish are jumping, like, that's pretty rare. You know, there are moments where your lifestyle will be an example, but it's really going to require us stepping out and sharing what Jesus had been in, what he's done in our lives. Notice that when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he didn't say, go and just live among them and never say anything about it. And hopefully somebody one day will ask you because they think you go to church. No, he said, go and make disciples. Make it happen. Go and baptize people. Like there is an action involved in sharing our faith. Jesus didn't say, all of you who are extroverted, go and make disciples. He didn't say, all of you who've been to seminary, you are the ones that can go. All the pastors and missionaries, you are the ones that need to go and make disciples. He didn't say that. He didn't say, everyone who's really good at, consider yourself a great communicator, you're the ones that want to go make disciples. No, he just looked at all the disciples, the fisherman, the tax collector, the doubter, and he said, you guys are the chosen ones, go make disciples. He's talking to everybody, including us, saying, hey, it's our assignment, our responsibility to go into the world and share the love of Jesus, share what God has done. Amen? Come on. So I want to look today, especially as we head into Easter, how can we do this effectively? I think most of us are probably open to the idea. Maybe even this morning as we're talking about it, you're like, okay, I want to do it, but I have no idea how to do it. How can we be effective in sharing our faith? So I got 8 points today. Somebody say eight. Come on, y'all. I'm like, Pastor, you're only supposed to have three. How long is this going to... Listen, I got a clock. I'm going to end on time. 8 points to effectively sharing our faith in Jesus. Hopefully, if these are meaningful, you'll write these down. I'm praying this week God is going to fill you with boldness. He's going to bring opportunities your way to be able to share your faith with people this week leading up to Easter. Here's the first one. If we're going to be effective in sharing our faith, number one, we need to look for opportunities. We've got to look for opportunities. If you've got your Bibles, flip over to John chapter 4. There's a story there where Jesus is actually sharing faith with another person. And so as we look at these 8 points today, I kind of pulled them from this story of how Jesus shared faith with another person in an effective way. And so I want to look at this story to see how he did it, because he's the best example of everything. And if he can do it, then we are equipped with it to do it as well. We know, because he said, you'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness. So we know we have what it takes. We know we have power from God. We're not just left on our own. We have God with us, but we need some strategy sometimes so we can be effective. So here in John 4, Jesus, he's just at the very beginning of his ministry, and it's starting to catch on. Everywhere he goes, people are hearing about him. They're excited he's there. There's miracles starting to take place. Jesus has been teaching. People are beginning to believe in him and follow him. And it's taking over so fast that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those people are getting kind of jealous. They're getting upset. They're getting angry. And so Jesus decides, I'm going to leave this area, and I'm going to travel back to my hometown. But in order to get to his hometown, he had to travel through a region, an area called Samaria. Let me hear you say Samaria. Now, this is significant because in this day and time, there was a huge racial divide between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, we think that race issues are new or unique to our culture and our country, and it's just not true. They've been all throughout history, right? And so here, Jesus is living in a time where there's such a huge racial divide that Jews weren't even supposed to talk to or associate or be around Samaritans. Like, you just didn't do that. And Jesus, this is why I love Jesus, and this is why I believe that racism cannot exist and should have no place in the heart of a follower of Jesus. Man, I'm just here to declare death to racism in the church. Come on. And that's why I always tell people, like, Victory is not a white church. please don't judge the church based on my skin color. You know, Victory is not a black church or Hispanic church or whatever. This is a church all about Jesus. And it's full of people who are imperfect but are following Jesus more and more every day. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. I probably won't stop saying it. I love Jesus because he just goes right into the middle of where he's not supposed to be to just bust down every racial divide, just get right in the middle of the things where people say they shouldn't be and all that. He goes right down there because he's living for ultimate purpose. How many of y'all know that the love of God is greater than racial division? Amen. Come on. John chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus, he's traveling through this region of town. It says he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I want to tell you a secret today. Is that okay? The secret to catching fish. You're like, why is Pastor talking about fish? Because Jesus said he's going to make his fishers of men. People all around the world paying all this money, trying to figure out how do I catch more fish, buying all the gadgets and things. I'm going to tell you the secret to catching fish right here at Victory Orlando on Palm Sunday, April 2022. Are you guys ready? My friend Danny, I just heard he's ready to write this down.
The secret to catching fish, you have to try to catch fish. You're not going to, if all you do and you want to be a fisherman and you sit down on your couch and you just look at the pictures of other people catching fish on your phone, you maybe add a rod and reel to your cart in your Amazon, but then move it to for later, save for later because you don't want to actually spend the money on. If all you do is sit back and you never go for the opportunity to go out to the pond, you just stay inside and get Mr. Billy Bass singing Fish on the Wall and you hit the button sometimes and he sings this song, then you probably won't catch very much fish. I've never had a fish come out of the pond, come across the street up my driveway, ring the doorbell and say, hey, do you want to catch me today? No, I have to try to catch fish. I have to get my rod out, make sure it's all working right. I have to put the hook on there, learn to tie the right knot. I've got to make sure in my day, in my week, that I've got a few minutes where I can slip out and do that, put the right bait on there and do the right things and try to catch the fish. And even still, sometimes I don't get the fish. But if I don't try, I never will catch the fish. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. But if I'm not looking for the opportunity to do it, I'll never get anything. And that's the same with sharing our faith in Jesus. So many people never share their faith in Jesus because they think it's just going to jump in their lap. So we've got to look for opportunity. Jesus is tired. He's wanting to get home, and yet he stops in the middle of a place where he's not supposed to be. Culture would tell him, don't go there because you don't belong. And here he is. That's where he decides to stop, not only by the racial divisions, but as a man, he had no business talking to a woman that wasn't his wife, and yet that's the person he talks to first. Jesus is on ultimate purpose, on a mission to connect anyone willing and available to the Heavenly Father. He's looking for opportunities everywhere we go. The truth is there's opportunities around us every day. Everywhere we go. The gym, the grocery store, work, Home Depot, wherever it is that you go, there are people who need the life-giving message of Jesus, and we have it to give to them. Come on, we got to actually look for opportunities to share our faith in Jesus. Here's the next way to be effective in sharing our faith. Number one, we look for opportunities. Number two, once you find the opportunity, look for common ground. You know, like that's the awkward part of it. Like, how do I start this conversation? Well, look for common ground. What is common between people? This is what Jesus did. He was tired and hungry and he was thirsty. He was looking for a drink of water. And here he is sitting at a well, a water well, looking for the opportunities. And here comes this woman who is also looking for water. Common ground. He says, hey, we're both here wanting to get some water out of this thing. So he strikes up the conversation, right? It's these things, the people in the grocery stores. You know, that's why I love grocery stores and inviting people, because that cashier and the bagger have got a captive audience. And I shop at Publix a lot, and they're nice there. You know, maybe other places they're not as nice, but they're there. They've got to stand there and listen at the very least. That's a great way. You can pull out an invite card out of my wallet when I get my card out. Hey, can I invite you to my church? I've only had one no out of all the times I've been to the grocery store. Come on. Like, it's a great place to be able to, it's just common ground. What about neighbors? What about a waiter or a waitress? That's a great place, too, to look for common ground. Both of you are there for food. You know, that's some good common ground, a low-key way to invite people. But listen, if you're going to invite your waiter or waitress, we got to talk, church. Don't be cheap when it comes to the tip. Amen. Don't take an invite card for Easter or for church and then put it in the thing when you sign your check with a little tip. No. We tip good. We are blessed to be a blessing. You know, don't tip because, you know, you thought the service was slow or the service was good. No, tip because you've been blessed. Tip because you're looking for opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people, right? Don't go in there with your victory tee on and complaining about how the service is slow or they didn't refill your drink fast enough. And then when they come back up, you're like, oh, hey, yeah, and then invite them to church. What a poor example. No, come on, church. We're going to tip well. We are going to love people. What if the people that are our waiters or waitresses, our baristas, or all those places, you know, sometimes we say it's bad service, but they're struggling in life or they're having a rough day. What if instead we saw the opportunity when the person is struggling and we were like, hey, can I pray with you? Something going on in your life? Is everything okay? I'll just warn you, if you're going to ask that question, you better be ready. You know, because it's going to open the door for people, and you're just going to be surprised. I've been in so many places where I'm standing there or sitting there with this waitress who's bawling her eyes out about the stuff going on in her life and just the opportunity to pray with her right there. Come on, there's something powerful about that if we'll look for common ground in those places, right? Here's number three. We're going to see the opportunity. We're going to look for common ground. Number three, don't let cultural differences or excuses stop you. There will always be that. There will always be cultural differences. There will always be an excuse to stop us from sharing our faith. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So do you see her pushing back? She's like, this is not okay. There's racial differences. Why are you asking me for a drink? We're not even supposed to be talking to each other. And here we just have to realize and understand our purpose, like it's okay. We're not going to let those things stop us from sharing because we know the love of God is greater. Like God sent us there on purpose. And so we've got to come to the place where the external things are no longer the deciding factor whether I can share my faith or not. The government doesn't decide where I can share my faith or when I can say the name of Jesus. People don't decide that. I make the decision because God has called me and sent me to a place on purpose, right? And I'm not saying this, we're not being a jerk about it in places. Like, we're not being pushy, right? We're not trying to be awkward. What we're genuine. Like, you know, if you want to be effective and there's some tension, there's some pushback there, you know, be friendly. You know, it's okay to be aware of the social setting, and maybe it's not the best time for that person, but it's still an okay time to, like, love on them and be mindful, be friendly. You know, try just genuinely caring about the person. If we want to, right, because we want to be effective in sharing our faith. And I'm just glad to be part of a church. We're going to lead the way in breaking down racial divisions. Come on. It used to be said, there was a saying for years, that Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or whatever the time was is the most racially divided time. And that's ridiculous. It's the most unified time. And in case you didn't know, there will not be one skin color in heaven. There will be all skin colors. That's the way God designed it. There will be all languages, all ethnicities, and we will all be gathered together around the throne for one purpose, to worship Him forever. And some of y'all are going to be surprised who you're standing next to in heaven, wishing you wouldn't have treated people that way. Come on. I believe the church is meant to be a little bit like, that's why I love Victory, because when you look around the room, not everybody looks like you. I never wanted to be part of or lead a church where everybody looks just like me. Come on, I love the diversity. We're going to lead the way in our community in that way. So we're not going to let those excuses stop us. Here's number four, ways to be effective in sharing our faith. Transition the conversation to spiritual things. How do we do that? Here it starts to get, some people get a little fearful or sticky in this place. Okay, I found the opportunity. We've started the conversation. At some point, we've got to shift it to spiritual things. One of the best ways to shift the conversation to spiritual things is sharing your story. And this will take some boldness. This will take some spiritual boldness inside of you. But remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will fill you with what? Power to be a witness, right? So you have power from God to be a witness. Let me show you another place in Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Peter and John, they've been preaching the name of Jesus out in public, and they get arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus, and they're brought before the religious leaders for a trial. They're trialed, they're beaten, they're threatened, said, "Don't ever preach in the name of Jesus again." And they tell them, like, "Well, we probably are still going to do it. You can't stop us." And then they're released. They go back to their friends, and they have this big prayer meeting, start praying together. In Acts chapter 4, we see their prayer in verse 29. He says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with" what? Great boldness. So what are they doing? They've just been beaten.
for sharing their faith. They've been threatened, and now they're praying for more boldness to share their faith even more. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So, I mean, this is boldness right here. Come on. And look what happened when they prayed this power-packed prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That's significant because we know the power of God comes when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So I know this, whenever you pray for boldness to share your faith, God is going to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be bold to share your faith. So if you feel like, I don't know how to do this, man, today we're gonna receive power from the Holy Spirit to share our faith. So make no mistake, you are well able to share your faith in Jesus in any and every situation. Isn't that good to know? You're well able to do it. These guys, Peter and John, they weren't seminary grads. They didn't have it all together. They weren't televangelists or anything like that. The Bible actually describes them as ordinary, unschooled men. They didn't know much, but it says they had been with Jesus. So what about you? Have you been with Jesus? That's the difference maker. Being filled with the power and the presence of God in our lives is a thing that equips us in this life to be bold witnesses for Jesus. So sharing your story at its most basic form is simple. What has God done in your life? If you're going to share your story, it's not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to explain the entire Bible. You know, you're just sharing, what did Jesus do in your life? What's the difference that he made in you? It's like the story when Jesus healed the blind man. So he spit and made mud, wiped it on his eyes. And then the guy was, when he washed it off, was able to see. And it caused such a commotion in his town that people came out and they began to ask him, how can you see? You were blind your whole life. And how can you see? And they're like, Jesus healed me. And he's like, that can't be what it is. What is it that brought healing to you that you can now see? And the blind dude literally says, what I know is this. I was blind, but now I can see. And Jesus put some mud in my eyes and healed me. Like, what is he doing? Sharing his story. What did Jesus do in your life? You know, maybe your story is I was jacked up and Jesus set me free. You know, maybe that's a great story because there's a lot of jacked up people out there, you know. Maybe your story is I was addicted, but Jesus set me free and now I'm not addicted to that thing anymore. Maybe your story was I was alone and afraid and I came and met Jesus and I got connected into a family of people who couldn't love me more, couldn't love me less. You know, whatever your story is, what is it that Jesus has done in you? I know when I share mine, I try to just make it relatable, break it down to real life because that's where people are. People are in the middle of real life and they don't need some nice spiritual platitude. They don't need a pat on the back. They need somebody to get in the mess with them and bring the answer to the problem they already have. Come on, that's the power of sharing your story. And listen, when you share your story, nobody can tell you that it's not true because it's your story. No one can argue with you about it. Like, people can argue theology all day long, but your life was transformed by the power of Jesus. Man, it's your story. What can anybody do to deny it? But you need to know, when you start sharing your story, a lot of times, there will be that moment, and maybe you've experienced this, when, like what happened to Jesus, is this woman started to sense what was happening, and she, like, tried to shift the conversation other directions. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her. He says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is he doing? He's sharing his story. He's the living water. Right? He's trying to share this with her. He stays friendly. He's sharing his story, but this woman gets a little awkward and she's like, she wants to change the subject. She's trying to pull away and send the conversation other direction. But Jesus just stayed in that place where he was sharing his story, right? Here's the next part, number five. If we're going to be effective in sharing our faith is, when you're sharing your story, offer a simple invitation. A simple invitation. Jesus, when this woman is trying to change the subject, he looks at her, verse 16, and he says, go, call your husband and come back. It's a simple invitation. Now, for us, the invitation might look a little different. Maybe it's like, it's the question, can I pray for you? Maybe it's the invitation, hey, why don't you come to church with me this week? Or why don't you come to my connect group with me this week? Or whatever it is, there's a simple invitation that if we're going to be effective in sharing our faith, that is for us to give to people. And let me prepare you, because sometimes when you give the invitation, you will receive what Jesus did, a hard no. The woman was like, nope, not going there. I don't even have a husband, so no, I'm not going to do that. So just be encouraged. If you get a no, Jesus did too. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? You're like, no, that's not. I think it's encouraging. But this woman gives Jesus a hard no. Let me show you how Jesus navigated this hard no. All right, number six, if we're going to be effective in sharing our faith, don't judge people, just accept them where they are. Honestly, this is where a lot of people get lost in sharing their faith, because it's just so easy when you hear somebody's story or you see, like, you hear that no, to kind of slip into that judgy kind of like, well, at least my life is together. Like, it's easy just to slip into that place. But Jesus showed us a different way to be effective in sharing our faith. Verse 17, so he said to her, you're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five, and the man you're with now is not your husband, so you have spoken the truth. You know, Jesus is, notice that he's never saying, shame on you. How you know, you just getting around, so, you know, so many people. No, Jesus never is pushing her down or trying to make her feel bad or making her feel guilt. He does speak truth to her. He stays kind, but, it, you know, truth is an invitation to come out of something, come to Jesus, right? And, you know, I wonder, you know, what word she heard in her mind, you know, when Jesus said that. Because the truth is that when condemnation comes, there's that word. You're just a fill in the blank. All the things that we're told, people are told. You're just a screw up. You're just a good for nothing. You're just a whatever it is. What's the word for you that comes to your mind? What's the lie of the enemy that comes to convince you that you're not good enough for Jesus, that you're not good enough to be his witness, that you don't have what it takes, that you're not qualified? What's the lie that comes at you? I guarantee you, the people that we meet and talk to as well have a word that's rolling around in their mind as well, that they've been told time and time again. But that's why God sends us to them, to be the one to be like, that's not who you are. Your past doesn't define you. And I believe God wants to speak that to some of us today, because we've been living in that mentality of whatever that fill in the blank is. You're not those things. You're not what people have told you. You are. Thank you, Lord. You are valuable. You have what it takes. Yeah, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means in Christ, you are in right relationship with God. Isn't that good to know? You are equipped. You are filled with the power of God through the Holy Spirit. God has given you everything. So it's time for us to rise up as believers, put those things in the past, silence those lies, so that we can go out on mission and help other people break free of those lies. Come on. It's this place, you know, I think it's important. Jesus is speaking to her, you know, when he says these things to her, he's not speaking to highlight her sin. He's speaking to bring her to forgiveness. He's speaking to bring her to repentance. Jesus is speaking. This is where sometimes people pull out that scripture. Well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. Well, no, you're just speaking your mind. You're saying what you want to say. The truth in love, what is love, is God's unconditional love. So Jesus is speaking the truth in love right there to bring her to wholeness, to bring her to a place of forgiveness. That's the difference. Like, what is the motive behind what we're saying? And too often when we say things like that is because we want to be the fixer. We want to fix people. But can I tell you, even when you're sharing your story, you can't fix anyone. You are not the savior. It is not your job to save people. It's not your job to even change people. When you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you for your conversion percentage. You know? He's just going to ask, were you faithful with the opportunities to share your story? What did Jesus say? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. To what? To be my witness. What does a witness do? Think about a courtroom. What does a witness do in a courtroom? They come in, they tell their side of the story. This is what I saw. This is what happened. That's what we are. We are a witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. Our job is not to ensure that every person has a change of life. No, our job is to be faithful with the opportunities, with sharing the love of Jesus with people. That is what we are responsible for, right? Here's number 7, ways to be effective in sharing our faith. Don't get in the weeds. Stay focused on Jesus and your story. Here again, in verse 19, we see the woman, like, she's sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but she starts to withdraw from that. She's trying to change the conversation, spin it back into the weeds. Verse 19, she says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet, right? Because Jesus just read her mail. Well, you've been married 5 times. Now you're living with some other guy. I see you are a prophet. And here, watch her spin the conversation. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. What is she doing? She's changing the subject. She's trying to get out what kind of church do you go to? Do you go to one of them, you know, seeker-friendly churches? You know, does your pastor wear jeans with holes in them? You know, or I'm sorry, sometimes I wear jeans with holes in them. But it just happens so many times. I don't know if you've ever been in that conversation. Well, are you one of those churches that's just greedy and just wants everybody's money? Or are you, like, whatever it is. Sometimes people in that moment, you're sharing your story, and they're just trying to get in the weeds because there's something stirring on the inside of them. And most of the time, they don't know what to do about it. And so there's just this natural thing, right? Because we have a spiritual enemy. We are in a spiritual battle, and when you're sharing your faith with Jesus, the devil is going to come and do whatever he can not to allow that person to experience the life and the love of Jesus. So you just got to know that that's going to happen. But listen, don't go into the weeds. You're not there to exegete the Bible and explain every little detail. No, you're there to share your story, to be a witness. Just stay focused on Jesus. Well, I don't know about that. And that's because that's the fear for most people. And like, well, when I start sharing my faith, what if they ask me something I don't know? Well, none of us know everything anyways. So I'm going to stay focused on what Jesus has done in my life. I don't know the answer to that, but well, let's go to church and find it out together, you know? But here's what I know. I know what Jesus did in me. This is where I was, but this is what Jesus did in my life. Verse 23, Jesus just answers her. He's like, I refuse to get in the weeds with you. He says, a time is coming and has now come where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for these are the worshipers the Father seek. So he's just saying, he's like, hey, guys, he's like, that's fine and good. We can talk about all that. But the reality is you need to know Jesus in a real and personal way. You need to know the Father, right? That's what the Lord is looking for. And we've got to realize we don't have to get in the weeds. We can stay focused in that place. Don't try to be right. Don't try to force things. Just focus on loving people. Just focus on loving that person. Focus on meeting a need that that person has in their life. If they need food, if they need a conversation, whatever they need. Like, if we will genuinely love that person, it will make a bigger difference. I just find that when I love a person and I'm willing to share my story, like, more people are open than when I just try to tell them what they should or shouldn't do. You know what I mean? And it's probably the same is true in your life as well. When we love people and share what Jesus has done, man, it changes everything. In a world full of hate, in a world full of hopelessness, let's be a church that is consumed with sharing that hope that we have in Jesus with everyone we can. And truthfully, the only thing better about being a Christian than spending time with God, the only thing better than spending time with God is helping someone else to know Jesus. If you find Christianity boring, it's because you haven't been sharing your faith. It is the joy of being a Christian. The thrill of being a Christian is helping someone else come to know Jesus. In fact, Proverbs says, the person who wins souls, the person who helps people to know Jesus is wise. So if you need wisdom, I encourage you, start sharing your faith with people. There's wisdom in that. There's joy in that. Here's the last one today. Keys to being effective in our faith. Is offer the invitation again. Jesus does this. He brings it back to the place where he offers her the invitation. Verse 26, he says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. What is he doing? He's just pointing people to Jesus. Well, he's pointing people to him because he was Jesus. But we just keep pointing people to the power of Jesus. And listen, some people will respond and some people won't. It's okay. Our job is not to change people. Our job is to share our story of what Jesus has done. And in this moment, this invitation, I want you to see what comes out of this conversation of Jesus living in his ultimate purpose, sharing what God brought him to the earth to do. What happens? This woman's life is changed. And she runs back into the town, tells everyone what Jesus has done. Look what happens, verse 39. I want you to see the result of this one conversation. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's story, her testimony. Not because of her great preaching or her grasp on theology, because of her story. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay there, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. The whole town changed because of one conversation. The whole town was changed. So what about your town? What about your neighborhood? What one conversation is waiting for your office to change, to be set on fire with revival? Could it be that God sent you to that place so that you could be the one to have that conversation with the one, and it'll change everything? See, when people have an encounter with Jesus, when they experience him for themselves, it changes everything. You can't deny what Jesus has done in a person. It changes everything. Come on, let's get to our feet today. I believe God wants to stir us up today. God wants to equip you with power today. He wants to fill you with boldness today so that you would be ready to be his witness, not just to be his witness, but to be effective in sharing your faith. I want to, as we get ready to close today, I want to share one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's part of this story, John chapter 4, verse 35. The woman is bringing people out of the town. She's running, telling everybody what's done. People are coming outside of the town to the well to hear about Jesus. And while this is happening, remember the disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So hearing all the commotion, they come out of the town with all these people, and they're looking around like, Jesus, we're not supposed to be here talking to these people. What are you doing? Jesus looks at them, verse 35, and he says, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at all the people coming. Now harvest, it is harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain ready for harvest. Lord, we just thank you in this place for what you're doing in us today. God, I thank you. You're awakening each and every one of us to our ultimate purpose, to know you in a real and personal way, and to help others to know you as well. God, I thank you the reality of this verse. God, we're not gonna put the responsibility off. We're not gonna leave it up to somebody else. But God, in this moment, we will be the ones to say, Lord, we will share our faith. We will be the ones to be part of bringing people to know you.
Thank you for listening to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We hope today's message helps you take another step closer to knowing God and finding freedom through his word.